I have good news for you today. Who could use a little good news? Oh, haven't you had enough of the other kind? You don't sound real excited today. Well, let me tell you, today is actually one of the stories in the Bible where I got my little habit of telling you that I've got good news. In fact, this is, I don't think it was my first sermon. I think it was my second sermon I ever preached in Bible college to a group of other Bible college students. So it wasn't big, but I got to redo it in front of the entire chapel, and I still have it. And it wasn't even Christmas time, even though this is kind of a Christmas story. But if you've got a Bible, turn it to the book of Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And so, what is Christmas? I asked you that at the beginning of the series, and today we're going to kind of wrap up. Although, you need to note, next week, I forgot to tell you the two most important things. One is next week is going to be a children's musical, and it's going to be amazing. I got to sit through it yesterday, and I've been working on some of the backdrops for it, and it just, it's such a cute story. It's called The Night Shift Before Christmas. And so it's kind of a play version of the story that I'm going to read today about the shepherds at night. And so this fictional setting is, where did the shepherds eat? Well, what if there was a little diner close by that they would stop off at the middle of the night? So that's it. And then cuteness ensues. And it's not Christmas until you see some little kids dressed up like shepherds and sheep. Am I right? It's just not Christmas. And so you will be fulfilled next week by coming. And anyway, I said there was something else. Oh, yeah. And this year, it's a strange schedule. Christmas Eve is on Sunday, and every church does it different. I don't claim to have the right way to do it, but what we do in our church tradition is if it's on a Sunday, what we do is we make the candlelight service on Christmas Eve. Am I saying this right? Yes, I am. On Christmas Eve, the 24th, that's going to be our main service. And so we're not going to have a morning service on Christmas Eve. We're just going to have the candlelight service in the evening, and that'll be our main church service. So instead of doubling everything up. So anyway, what was I talking about? Oh, yeah, the angels. And so today is the angel story in Luke chapter 2. And I already talked about them coming and telling the shepherds that they're going to find Jesus wrapped in swaddling cloths, and they did. But this is the story of when they showed up and made the announcement to these shepherds. So the Bible says in Luke chapter 2, and this is a little bit different version than I usually read, it says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid." I remember this from all those years ago when I did this the first time. My favorite phrase in this story is "they were greatly afraid." King James says, "and they were sore afraid." Have you ever been sore afraid? And so in Greek, it's too, when they want to really emphasize it, they double it up. So it's phobos, like fear, ephobophizen, phobon, megon. Now, can you translate all that? That means they were really, really doubly super mega afraid. So could you imagine? So it sets this story. Here's these shepherds. They're at night, right? So their pupils are this big. And then all of a sudden an angel appears. And then the heavenly hosts appear. And so the angel shows up to them. And first it says that the glory of God, say the glory of God, shone all around them. I want to talk about what that glory is all about. And then in verse 10 it says, "And the angel said to them, 'Fear not.'" Easy for you to say. We don't see angels every night, and we don't see the glory of the Lord shining round about us. But here they are in the middle of the night, and this angel appears to them, and it said that they were afraid. So the first thing he says, and did you know one of the most often repeated commands in the entire Bible? Two little words: fear not. Fear not. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy. Does that sound familiar to anybody? I preach the angel message every single Sunday when I get up here. I say, I've got good news for you today. That's what the angel said. "I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the town of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And so Isaiah was one of the first that says that how beautiful are the feet of those that bring good news. And in his day, it was talking about the exiles returning and God restoring everything. And so everywhere we go, I just thought, if I'm going to preach a gospel, I want to make sure that every Sunday that I get up, I'm not just preaching a gospel of condemnation, I'm not just preaching a gospel of information. I'm not preaching a gospel of politics. I'm not bringing a gospel of hatred. I'm bringing a gospel that's good news. I don't come every Sunday to put a bunch of burdens on you or to guilt trip you or to make you feel bad. I don't know about you, but most Sundays I come to church, I already feel a little bit bad. I already need encouragement. Anybody need encouragement? And so it's not that we don't need to be challenged. Somebody once said the gospel comes for two reasons. It comes to comfort the disturbed and disturb the comfortable. And so there's a time and a place for us to be exhorted. But I got to tell you, most days, I just need some encouragement. I need somebody to remind me that Jesus is on my side and he's coming. And so the angels came to these shepherds, and he preached to them the good news. I noticed something else. Did you know the word angel is actually in the word good news? It's one word in the Greek, euangelizo, which is where we get the word evangelism or evangelist. Did you notice in the middle of the word evangelism is the word angel? That's not a mistake, because you means good and angel means messenger. And so the good news is the message, is the gospel. The good news is about Jesus Christ. An evangelist is a good news teller. An angel is a messenger of God. And so right here in this message, it starts off with the very birth of Jesus, is the gospel is being proclaimed. That's why I preached on this, and it wasn't even Christmas, although now it is Christmas. But I just wanted to unpack what the gospel was. What is the good news? And in verse 13, he says this, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among mankind, goodwill. There's a lot of different ways to translate those last phrases, but you can get it very clearly. There's three things that the angels wish. They give glory to God, and then on earth, two things. One is that there would be peace on earth, and that there would be goodwill among people. How many would wish that for Christmas right about now? We need some goodwill, don't we? We need a little peace in the world. We need the glory of God to be revealed. And it says, and it showed up with the angel, with the host of heaven, a multitude of the hosts showed up from heaven. So this is a very Old Testament thing. In fact, I'm going to talk about some of the Old Testament Hebrew words for all these, because I have theories. I ask weird questions like this. What language did the angel say it in? Well, if it was shepherds, they probably would have said it in Aramaic. It wasn't English and it wasn't Greek. But some of those words go clear back to some of the titles of the Lord. One of his most prolific titles in the Old Testament is Yahweh Tzabaoth, which means the Lord of hosts. Yahweh of hosts. Almost every other time that word host is translated, it means army. So it means the Lord of his army. Or the Lord who commands an angel army. And so when this showed up, first there was an angel that comes, and all of a sudden there's an army of angels that comes. But this angel army proclaims good news, and it tells them that something mighty is coming. It's like the army coming in to announce the arrival of their king. They were there as head of security, just like Secret Service shows up before the president arrives. They were there to make sure everything was safe and everything was normal. And so, friends, today I just want to talk about what the good news is. Can you handle that, anybody? It's about hope. It's about looking forward. How many are excited for Christmas? Don't get too excited. You do realize this, that Christmas is 99% the buildup. It's like a pound of anticipation and an ounce of actual fulfillment. I love Christmas Day, but it's everything leading up to that that's Christmas. Am I right? And so there's part of that that I think is built into the gospel. Christmas should always be about expectation, about hoping for things, about longing for things. Just like the whole world in darkness was longing for the Savior to arrive, there ought to be in us that anticipation, not just for the presents under the tree, but our anticipation about the good things that the Lord is going to do. And so the first thing the angels talked about is that hope of glory. The hope of the glory. I said I was going to talk about the glory when it says it shone round about him so they could actually see it. But the glory of the Lord is a very Old Testament thing. It's a very Hebrew Bible thing. It showed up in the wilderness tabernacle when they put the tent. They set up the tent that would follow them everywhere they went when they were in the wilderness. And the Bible says that the glory of the Lord came and descended on the tent. How many would love to see that? I don't even know what it looks like, but it's in some points it was a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. But it was a tangible thing. The rabbis later on, as they were describing, this word isn't in the Bible, but they called it the Shekinah, which means the dwelling of God. That Shekinah would come and reside. They believed that when this God's people gathered together, that his Shekinah glory resides in that place. How many believe that God's glory is in this place? Oh, it is. You say, well, I don't see a cloud or anything like that. I don't know. Some people claim to see clouds from time to time, but I don't think it's something that you need to see in order for you to know it's there. There is a glory of the Lord that resides when his people get together. The Lord inhabits the praises of his people, the Bible says. Jesus said, wherever two or more are gathered in my name, there am I in their midst. In the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, they actually had the picture of the Ark of the Covenant with the two cherubim. And in the Psalms, they would talk about his glory residing as a throne right there between the cherubim. One of his titles, it says, it praises the Lord who resides between the cherubim. It's one of his names. Now, I'm not talking about God being in a physical place, but friends, I do believe that his glory follows his people wherever they go. Eventually, they built a temple, which is a static thing, so he couldn't move around with them. If you wanted to go visit the glory of the Lord, you had to go to a particular place. But it tells us in 1 Kings 8, when Solomon dedicated his temple, that the glory of the Lord descended upon it. Later on, during the exile, Ezekiel prophesies the opposite. He has this dreamlike vision about the glory of the Lord on the wings of the cherubim, actually going down and departing from the threshold of the temple. And so we know this from the Dead Sea Scrolls, when later on after the exile, when they built the new temple, and then King Herod, who was kind of a puppet king, he made it fancy. So the temple of Jesus' time was really Herod's temple. Can you imagine the irony of that? And a lot of the really devout Jews, especially the ones that were at the Dead Sea, they didn't believe that that temple was legitimate. In particular, what they said, and this is what we have in their writings, is the glory of the Lord never returned to that second temple. They built it, they would sacrifice there, but it never had that Shekinah in it. Friends, I got to tell you, I was there a little while back. The first time was in 1997. And for a devout Jew, you can't go up onto the Temple Mount, although I did that 10 years later. I've walked on those stones up where the temple was. It got destroyed in 70 AD. And even when the Crusader Christians took it over, they never rebuilt that temple. And eventually the Muslims took it over and they built the shrine on that spot to honor the place. It wasn't to desecrate it. But when you go to pray, there's a place called the Western Wall. That's actually, some of those stones were the stones that were there during the original time. That's pretty cool. And most devout Jews, because they won't go up on the Temple Mount, will go to that wall and they will pray. Some of them pray like this, some of them pray like this, some of them pray in circles. It's kind of interesting to watch all the different religious faiths and how they pray. And a lot of people take pilgrimages there, and all in the cracks of the stones, they've shoved little papers, little prayers or little blessings, little things that they wanted to put in there. It's kind of like this big pilgrimage, right? So I was so excited to go there. I said, man, I've been following Jesus my whole life. I can't wait. And so I went down there and I just got my heart all ready and just was beginning to pray. I put my hands on that wall. You know what happened? Nothing. It was like touching a big giant. You could go downtown and find a big rock wall and touch it. You'll feel the same thing. And I almost felt like, not in an audible voice, but I almost felt like the Lord said, Mike, what are you doing? I said, I'm praying for the Shekinah, Lord. I want the blessing. I want that presence. And he goes, you know that I don't live in rocks. He doesn't live in places. He doesn't live in buildings. He lives in you. He wants to fill you with his glory. The Apostle Paul says, know ye not that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And you is plural, by the way. He dwells in us. And so the prophet Haggai, when he got back from the exile, he's a post-exile, and he's one of the ones that really preached hard at him that they needed to rebuild that second temple. But he talked about a promise from the Lord. He said, and I will shake all, oh, sorry. That's not it. Wait. Okay, there it is. And he says, and I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. Friends, He wants to fill you. I think the verse right before that, he said, and the glory of the latter house will be greater than the glory of the former house. And he was talking about the first temple and the second temple. But friends, I'm telling you right now, the glory that God wants to pour out on us, on the world, doesn't just reside in a building in Jerusalem. It resides wherever his people are. Wherever we're lifting up his name, wherever we're bringing his purposes into the world. So let me ask you this Christmas season. Are you shining the light bright? Are you giving glory to the Lord? All right. It's not just the shepherds that are to be an example, but it's that host. It's that angel host. We're to be that host. We're to shine the light bright and to tell people the good news about Jesus wherever we go. God has called every single man, woman, and child that follow after him to be an evangelist. No, I don't mean that that's everybody's going to have to get up and preach in front of everybody. I know that would just frighten some of you to do this even just once. But you can be an evangelist just one-on-one with your friends. You don't even have to preach to them. You just have to tell them the good news and be an encourager. Who thinks they could do that? There's something powerful about the gospel, and it changes people's lives. I've seen it, and I see it every week. And so we can pray all day long, Lord, may your glory come, may your glory come. But his glory is when his people make him known. When people look at us and they don't think, wow, they're such great people. But when they look at us and they say, wow, what an amazing God. Yeah, I have people tell me things like this that never come to the church, but they find out that the church I go to does things like the reindeer run. And yesterday we had a foster parents night out, an FPNO, where we gave foster parents a little bit of time, or where we do the job fair or the seniors fair, or when we help out with the police department or all of those things. I believe God gave us this location on purpose. I believe it was prophetic. I believe he was telling us one of the things he wanted us to do is shine the light bright in St. Helens in Columbia County. And to be a blessing. Anybody say amen? I got not one amen, Molly. Molly? Are you here? I don't know. You're not in your normal place that you're throwing me off. It's when his people tell other people, not only with their words, but with their actions, what the glory of the Lord looks like. And so in Colossians chapter 1, it says this. It says, to them, those that aren't Christians, he said, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of his mystery, which is, say it with me, Christ in you, the hope of glory. My pastor growing up, his name was Jerry Cook, no relation, but he's now famous for some of the books that he wrote, and a lot of people in Foursquare still talk about him. But I remember that was one of his favorite verses in the Bible. His favorite verses in the Bible was Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. My dad got home from the mission field and went and had a meeting with him. And my uncles and my aunts were already going to this church. It was one of the first mega churches in Oregon. It was over in the west side of Portland. It was called East Hill Church. And this was in the 70s, and he was a very hip pastor. I remember him as a kid being very funny and sitting on a stool. Now, no preacher sat on a stool back in those days, but he had three services every Sunday starting at 6 o'clock. And so before you knew it, a lot of the Foursquare pastors in Oregon started preaching off of stools. And because that's what Jerry did, right? And it was working for him. And finally somebody asked him at a pastor conference, Pastor Jerry, why do you sit on a stool when you preach? He goes, because I get tired. That was it. That was his excuse. But Dad went and had coffee with him because his church was just blowing up and people were getting saved and hippies were coming. You remember the hippies? Some of you don't pretend like you don't remember the hippies. I know you have gray hair now and maybe not as much hair as you used to have. Some of you are just closeted now. But he was getting hippies saved and people were coming to know the Lord. You remember those times, Phil? Phil and Diane were over at those times. It's just miraculous. So Dad took him out to coffee and he says, what's your secret? And he goes, well, what do you think it is? Well, I've asked around, and some people say it's because you don't preach the gospel anymore. And Jerry just laughed and laughed because he wasn't like a fire and brimstone preacher. He was kind of more of a teacher, philosopher, and made you think. And Jerry just laughed, and he goes, no, we preach the gospel. We're all about getting people saved. But the difference is most preachers, when they come and preach to their congregation, they look at this here as the mission field. And he said, they think that they're the evangelist and that their audience is the mission field. He goes, I don't see it that way. He goes, when I come to preach, I see this as the mission force. And the field is out there. The field is out there, friends. We're not the shepherds in this story. We're the angels. And they're abiding in the field out there. The shepherds are out there and they need to hear the good news. How many are with me so far? So what am I? I guess I'm the first, I'm just the choir director. I'm just the coach trying to have we're having a locker room meeting now. But the game starts when we leave this place. All through this week, you're going to have opportunities. And if you're not careful, somebody's going to cut you off and take your spot at Costco. And you're going to lose all of your joy. And all the glory's going to fly right out of the window. And you're going to forget what the reason for the season is. And I just pray that God's glory would fill you up. And that you're going to find somebody working at a cash register that's been working overtime. And just encourage them. Just thank them. Be a blessing to somebody. It's amazing at what just one or two little words can do. Anybody say amen? Amen? Such power, friends. You and I are the angels. Did you hear it yet? Sometimes I just repeat myself, not because I forgot, just because I didn't know if you were listening the first time. But we're supposed to be the good news preachers. We're supposed to shine the light bright and tell people that Jesus has come and that it's going to be a blessing for all the people. The second thing he says, the angels say, may there be, and it's like a wish, may there be peace on earth. Man, could we use a little peace right now? And you know what peace is? Peace is not just the lack of war, by the way, even though I pray for lack of war. I pray for Ukraine. I pray for Israel and Hamas. I pray for peace to break out. But you know this, just to declare peace, some people say the solution is just a ceasefire. Well, all of us pray for a ceasefire at some point. But you know, to make peace or to just stop combating something isn't exactly peace. Peace is more than just lack of conflict. Peace happens when there is righteousness and justice in the world. Peace doesn't stop short of making things right in the world. Peace brings it. How many are with me so far? And so I pray for eventual peace. I pray for the conflict to be short. I pray for every innocent person to be protected in those conflicts. But I also pray for long-term solution that will bring about true peace. I read a psalm last week that I said was my new favorite. It's a royal psalm, so it's kind of a big, long poem about what the king of Israel is to look like. And if Jesus is the king of Israel, which he is, this is also prophetic about him. And this is another one of those. I didn't put it in the crisscross shape this morning, but this is a part of it. It begins the first one. And listen to the prayer. Endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. May he judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. May the mountains bring peace to the people. Do you notice that? Can you see the little bookends? How righteousness is in the middle and justice is on the both ends. There's actually seven layers to that poem, either side. And at the very end of it, it ends with the word peace. And at the very beginning, one of the first times that one of the dedications is actually a part of it, because it begins with for Solomon, whose name in Hebrew is Shlomo, which means peace. So it begins and ends with peace. It wraps up. He says, we want to dedicate this to King Solomon. But the king of Israel is always, first and last, going to be about bringing peace. And all of those other things are subcategories of it. And so there's righteousness means that things are made right in the world. Some people have a hard time whenever I use the word justice because it's been politically hijacked by some people. But justice is one of the most fundamental concepts in the Bible, mishpat. It means just that things would be just, that things would be right, that right would be right, wrong would be wrong, that things that are not right would be made right. And sometimes that's the name of the judges, the shofat. They would come like Gideon, like Samson, like Barak, and they would make things right in the world. They would correct things that were out of balance. And friends, that's a part of it. A part of seeing God's peace in the world. When the angels say, may there be peace in the world, they don't just mean quietness. They don't just mean, people just sitting around and singing kumbaya. They mean, may there be actual lasting peace in the world. May things be made right. I've shared this before. Both those words, Shekinah and Shalom, which is peace, they start with the letter They start with the letter shin, which is shaped like this. Who does this? It's Spock did this because Leonard Nimoy grew up Jewish. And when the Jewish rabbis pray for shalom, they put their hands like this. That's where that comes from. And guess what this means? Live long and prosper and be healthy and be happy and be complete and be mature. May there be peace. Friends, Jesus told his disciples, whenever you go about to preach the gospel, when you enter somebody's house, say shalom to this house. Speak peace unto it. And I think there's a part of us that everywhere we go, we're to be peace bringers. Jesus said in the Beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. So part of how we be Christians is we bring peace. There might be, again, an opportunity in the workplace where things aren't very peaceful, or in your family where things aren't being peaceful. Can I just throw something at you? Would you catch it? Peace unto your household. Anybody need that right now? Peace unto your household. May God's peace rest in your house. If there's been turmoil or conflict or fighting or tension or animosity or unforgiveness, may God's peace come and just flow unto you. Embrace it. It's what he's about. When Jesus came into the world, he came and he brought peace everywhere he went. During the Second Great Awakening, Charles Finney was a preacher. And Second or Third Great Awakening? Now I got to look it up. I'll get it right second service. But Charles Finney was one of my favorite. He was a New Light Presbyterian. And he was a fiery preacher. And people would get saved by the thousands. And he was preaching a new gospel, really, because the Old Light Presbyterians just talked about salvation as if it was just something of personal faith. Charles Finney believed when real revival happens, it changes the world. It changes everything. And in particular, in his area, he did not believe that it was okay or that it was complete that people would give their heart to the Lord personally and experience personal peace while just next door there were people in slavery. So he was a fiery abolitionist. He didn't believe that that was possible, that you can have revival on a personal level and not revival in your system. And so it was even baked into that. Part of that whole revival was about also setting people free. It's in one of our Christmas carols. There was a man who was similar. His name was John Dwight. He was a Unitarian minister from Boston in the 1800s. And he wrote this last line added onto O Holy Night. He said, truly he taught us to love one another. You know this line? He said, his law is love and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother. And in his name, all oppression shall cease. It's powerful. That was right there in a Christmas carol, but he's preaching freedom. I really believe, friends, when shalom comes, when shalom comes to people and in the world, it changes the world. I don't believe the gospel is complete with personal salvation. First, there's personal salvation, and then there's restoration of community. And that's done in all of us. And then eventually, we make a difference in the world. That's the gospel. The angel said, unto you is born this day, and this is good news, and it will be to all the people. All the people. Not just the Jewish people, not just the shepherds that were listening to it, but when Jesus comes, it's going to change the whole world. The whole world. I'll never forget, years ago, we were in our old church, and we had Saturday night church. And I was preaching the gospel, like I do every weekend. I was preaching the good news and preaching about salvation and preaching about freedom and preaching about wholeness. And a lady came in that had been in the recovery community but had fallen off the wagon. And I knew her. We all knew her. She came in the back doors of the church. I think there was probably a dozen people on a Saturday night. And she came in stumbling. She came in and I could smell it on her breath, what she'd been drinking. Came down and sat down and plopped down in the front row and listened to the last half of my message. And after we were done and I had my altar call and she stood up, can barely stand, and came up and just asked me to pray for her and just confess. She said, Pastor Mike, I'm not doing real well. I've backslidden. And I remember praying for her. And on the way home, pulling my car off the side of the road and just bawling. And I just said, Lord, if the gospel I'm preaching is not setting people free, I don't want to preach it. I don't want to preach empty words. I believe when Jesus gets a hold of your life, he wants to set you all the way free. He wants to free you from addiction. And we don't preach a gospel condemning people or judging people. We want to preach a gospel of freedom. He wants to set you free from depression. He wants to set you free from anxiety. He wants to set you free from all of those things, from the anger that keeps you from having relationship with other people. And friends, if we really listen to the message that the angels were preaching, it's not just this little story of something that happened in history. What the angels are preaching is something that he wants to bring into the world today. And the gospel is not just for the Christians. The gospel changes the world. I don't know if you've ever seen the tagline on our website, but I think this is the closest I can make it in short. It's about restoring people, restoring community, and changing the world. And when we actually see the peace of the Lord come in, friends, not just the church is going to know it, but our whole community is going to know it. Our whole community is going to know it. Anybody with me so far? That last part wasn't even in my notes, but I'm just trying to listen. There is no peace, friends, I'm telling you, like knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. One of the last things that Jesus left us was his peace. It's in his will. When he was talking to his disciples, oh, there it is. When he was talking to his disciples, he said, peace I leave you. Say it with me, would you? He says, peace I leave you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. So do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Anybody troubled or afraid here today? Friends, I tell you, to be troubled, it means to be afraid means to be faithless and timid. It's not just being scared. It's delia. It means to not have faith and to be just kind of shaken. Tarasso means to be stirred up and disturbed, confused, just unsettled in your spirit. Friends, if that's what's happening in your heart, has the devil stolen your peace, then allow the Prince of Peace to restore it. He can restore your peace no matter what trouble you're facing, no matter what changes have happened, no matter what loss you've experienced. He can restore your peace. Amen? And if Christmas is just about giving gifts and celebrating Santa Claus, I know I talked about him last week a lot, or just about getting a tree, we've missed out on the reason for the season. Because what we hope for is for true peace to be restored, not only in our hearts, but also in our world. Anybody say amen? The last thing is this, is that hope of goodwill. Man, I think there's so much of Christmas that is, even just in it, it's the anticipation, it's the excitement. I love it. We're going to go, we've been really busy this year, but we're planning on going to get our tree this year. And I have gotten a real live Christmas tree every year of my life. And I know some of you have allergies or it's just too easy. My mom uses a fake tree. Nothing wrong with that. Anybody fake tree people? You know who else uses fake Christmas trees? Hamas. No, I'm just teasing. They don't use Christmas trees at all. But in my mind, I could assume if they celebrate Christmas, it's a fake tree. I have to get a real tree, a celebration of life. In fact, in our living room, we've got 11-foot ceilings. And it's not tall enough if it doesn't leave another mark on the ceiling. And you can come and see how many years I've lived in that house because of how many trees have scraped the top of the ceiling. But it's anticipation. It's excitement. It ought to make us excited. Unto you, born this day, he goes, this is going to be a good news of great joy. That's one of the kids' songs, isn't it? Of great joy. And so that spirit of goodwill begins with simple acts of kindness. Listen to how Isaiah unpacks it. And this is one of the great gospel messages when Jesus stood up and preached his first sermon. He opened to Isaiah 61. It didn't have numbers on it. It just says he opened the scroll of Isaiah. And he read this. He said, the Spirit of the Lord Yahweh is on me because the Lord has anointed me. That word anointed means it's mashak. It means to be anointed as a king. It's where we get the word Messiah and where we get the word Christ. When the angel said that he is born to you, the king, and he is Christ the Lord, he's talking about this verse. He's the one that's going to bring God's purpose into the world. He's anointed me. Listen what it sounds like. You want to say it with me? To preach the good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That word is ratzon in Hebrew. It's how we translate the word that the angel used, goodwill, good pleasure, favor, that the favor of God will be poured out. And friends, when you know who he is, there's a lot more to those Christmas carols than just singing songs that make us happy. Anybody know what I'm talking about? There's a difference when you know the shepherd. And I'm just talking about knowing about the shepherd, but knowing the shepherd. Anybody know Jesus in this place? When we sing about Christmas, we know it's all about Christ. How many have accepted Jesus as their personal Christ, their Savior? How many want to follow after him? How many are excited for him to come, even though he's already come unto us? But we receive him. Are you excited? Do you let other people know that you're excited? Can people tell that you're excited to be a Christian? Was the last time you just burst out and you couldn't control yourself because you knew? They start singing a song about him and you said, oh, I know who they're talking about. That's my best friend right there. That's the Lord of my life. That's the one that changed everything for me. It's a big difference, right? And so it just reminded me of this little scene from my favorite Christmas story. Watch this. Nope. Hit it twice.
Sorry.
Passion fruit spray?
Fruit spray? Sure.
When you break, you don't come upstairs.
Hey, I didn't know.
Well, you should know.
Are you mad at me?
No.
Sure?
Yes, I'm sure. Just do your job.
Okay.
Wow. What's this?
This is the North Pole.
No, it's not.
Yes, it is.
No, it's not.
Yes, it is.
No, it isn't.
Yes, it is.
No, it isn't.
Yes, it is.
No, it's not. Where's the snow?
Why are you smiling like that?
I just like to smile. Smiling's my favorite.
Make work your favorite. That's your favorite, okay?
Okay.
Work is your new favorite.
Fine.
It's time for the announcement.
Okay.
Okay, people, tomorrow morning, 10 a.m., Santa's coming to town.
Santa here? I know him. I know him.
He'll be here to take pictures with all the children.
Yeah.
Just keep your receipts. 10 a.m. tomorrow.
10 a.m. tomorrow.
Santa's coming to town.
Yes.
Can you sign this for me?
Oh. Hi. Santa's coming.
When's the last time you got that excited about anything? I think that's one of the great things about when you get too old for Christmas is having little kids or grandkids around, because you get to see the excitement in their eyes. I'll never forget. Remember first Christmas, Molly, when we had Shane and Casey? They were 4 and 5. And Shane, all he wanted was one thing. What was that thing called? That was I just had it in my head. It was a Hot Wheel track. It was the Monster Slam. It was this Hot Wheel thing that went around like this. And by the way, not that expensive. It was. I love those days when you could really impress people with just a few bucks. But he opened that thing up. I wish I had a video camera still to this day. I have never to this day seen anybody so excited about something. I thought he was going to pass out. He just went, it's the Monster Slam. And I was just laughing so hard. It just made my whole year. I said, I just for once would like to make somebody that excited and that happy. Are you with me? I don't know about how you preach the gospel, how you tell people, but if you're not excited about it, don't even say it. I don't know what lesson we can take away from these angels, but one thing about it is they're not quiet. What do you think it sounded like? It was probably bright, and it was probably loud, and it was probably full of joy. I bet they never forgot it, don't you think? And so there's something about when Christ comes and our expectation can bleed over and it can become infectious. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16 says, may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and what? And good hope. Encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. That's what I'm praying for today. Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, today, I just want to echo that prayer. Lord, I just pray that you'd come in every heart. Lord, that you would restore good courage, good hope. Lord, that you'd put the good word in our hearts, Lord Jesus. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, for any of us that have been burned out, been bogged down, that have been so busy with the season, that the darkness is getting a hold of us. Lord, I just pray that your peace would come, that your hope would come, that goodwill would be restored. Lord, just minister today. Lord, remind us of the real reason for the season and all of the things that can distract us, Lord, but just always keep us focused in on you. Give us the joy in our hearts so that we could share it with other people. And friends, while nobody's looking around, just for a moment of privacy, if you're here in this place, and you know one of the things you need to do this season is just to commit your life to the Lord. Maybe you've said a prayer before. Maybe you've already known who the Lord is. But you know for some reason today, you just haven't been walking with him like you want to be. It's never too late to come back to him and say, Lord, I just pray that you'd lead me and guide me. Be the Lord of my life today. While nobody else is looking around, you just want to respond to that good news today. Would you just look up at me for a moment? Is there anybody like that? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise your mighty name. Amen, sister. Anybody else? Oh, praise God. Hallelujah. Well, friends, if you're able to, would you stand to your feet and grab somebody's hand next to you? There's a couple people this service, and even just yesterday, I got to lead someone in a prayer and somebody give their hearts to the Lord. And the Bible says that there is more rejoicing in heaven over one person that repents and comes to the Lord than over all the rest that didn't need it. So this is a celebration. You can't hear it, you can't see it. But anytime in our church service, even one person comes to the Lord, there's a whole party in heaven, a whole celebration. So would you pray with me? Say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart today. I receive the good news. Be my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me of all my sins. Wash me clean and write my name in the book of life. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Amen. Give the Lord a clap offering. Would you just